As you're finding your seat, we're going to be looking back to the story that was read earlier from Matthew 1. So if you want to have that in front of you, you certainly can. It's a very familiar story, the story of Joseph getting news about what's going on with this whole baby. So let me pray, and then we'll attend to this part of God's Word. Father in heaven, would you open up our eyes that in this very familiar story, we'd behold wonderful things. Well, we're still sojourners here, so we pray that you would not hide your commandments from us, even within a very, very familiar text. So give us ears to hear today and hearts to receive, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of hard, I think, to imagine a more unexpected scenario than what we found in the reading this morning about Joseph and his finding out about what's going on with Mary and this baby, right? Because here we basically have good old Joseph. He's minding his own business. He's going about life the way it's always been gone about, right? He's a good Jewish man. He's doing his job. He's doing the things to get ready for this marriage. Everything's pretty customary. It's all going fine. And then we read this sort of, it's kind of tucked in the passage, Mary is found to be with child. Now, it's easy for us to pass over that, but she didn't just, stumble, oh, look at this. It's not as though all of a sudden people, hey, are you pregnant? When it says she was found, this is about 4 months after news has come about she's going to bear the Christ child. So when it says Mary is found, what it's saying, everybody's finding out because Mary's starting to look pregnant. And while it's possible that maybe at some point prior to this, Mary and Joseph had sat down over an espresso, they'd been talking about it, she kind of walked him through, everything was fine, he knew, so it's really not possible. The truth is that what's probably going on here is when everybody else is finding out, so is Joseph. Because all of a sudden, this girl that he's about to marry is starting to look pregnant, and people are starting to talk, and people are starting to wonder. And he's trying to figure out he's been thinking about these things, trying to figure out, now what do I do? Because this scandalous thing has happened, and he's involved in the scandal somehow. At the very least, he's about to marry this girl who's become pregnant. This is not the way things usually go. And in the midst of his ruminating, throw this term in for Gary, in the midst of his ruminating on this whole scenario, trying to figure out what to do, he has this dream. Right? And in the dream, there's this angel who's telling him, giving him a message from the Lord that basically is saying everything's on the up and up, right? Now, can we consider how unexpected all of that must have been? I mean, first century Jewish engagement doesn't usually look like this. It's just not the way it tended to happen. And then most pregnancies are not attended to by angelic pronouncements. I mean, did you get a no dream for you? Three times, no dreams. It's just, this is not the way things usually happen, right? There's the whole thing, Joseph, no fair warning. Hey, by the way, in a few months, Mary's going to start to show. He doesn't get any of that. Everybody's talking about it. He's thinking, oh my. And then just, if we want to talk unexpected, okay, it's sort of the obvious one. Mary was a virgin, right? Now, I'm no OBGYN, but I'm pretty sure that's not how it usually works. This is all very unexpected. It's all very out of the ordinary. And you can imagine maybe Joseph especially saying, so this is how it's going to be. This is how it goes, right? Well, the reality is that God's ways, they're not our ways. God's thoughts, well, they're not our thoughts. And, all of this story that we're so familiar with, it's all pretty unexpected. But it's kind of, at least for us, maybe not so much for Joseph and for Mary at the time, but for us it's unexpected in kind of a fun way, right? We read this story and go, oh, this is delightful. There's sort of a sense of whimsy. Oh, look what God's doing, angels and this cute little pregnant girl. And well, so we read it that way. Probably not the case for Joseph or for Mary or for Joseph or Mary's parents or anything like that. But when we start thinking about the ways that God acts and moves in the world that are unexpected, most of the time for you and for me, although it happens, we have these sort of delightful times when we think, oh, wow, look what God's doing. For most of us, God's unexpectedness, his surprises, often come through hard surprises. Those parts of our life, those those struggles that show up, the injustices that show up, and we go, this is how it's going to be? This is what it's going to look like? You know, Lord, why does it have to look like this? Why do I have to have this kind of a struggle? Why do I have to wait for these things? I think the unexpected things that God does for most of us usually turns out much more like that. Not so fun and whimsical, but leaves us wondering. Sometimes even leaves us doubting about the ways that God is acting. You know, for most of us in this time of waiting that we've been talking about throughout Advent, this time of longing and hoping for Christ's return to fix the world and fix the brokenness of it and to fix us and to fix the brokenness of us, in this time of waiting, what do we do with the fact that God often shows up in some very surprising, sometimes fun, but sometimes hard to get sorts of ways? Well, I'd like to suggest to us this morning that the very reality that God acts in unexpected ways can help us in this time of waiting. And I'd like to suggest for all you note takers, four things. Now, Stephen got excited. But there's not three? It's true, there are four. So I'd like to suggest four ways that knowing that God acts in unexpected, sort of mysterious ways can help us in this time of waiting. So the first is this. When we think about the unexpected things that God does, it demonstrates to us that there's actually a bigger story at work. There's a grander, overarching narrative, in fact. Now, this is not an idea that is epistemologically unchallenged, especially in our day. The idea that there's a bigger narrative that truly governs all of life, that's being challenged some today, but I will say it's profoundly biblical. And in some ways, I'm going to leave the philosophical defense of it to a different setting and maybe even more equipped speakers. But it is a very biblical idea. There's a bigger idea. There's a bigger story. There's something that God's doing that's bigger than just our moment. Excuse me. And for most of us, though, this morning, I think that idea, that there's a bigger story, is not such a crazy idea, I think, for most of you. I think the idea there's something bigger going on around us kind of makes sense. The difficulty for us is that we have a hard time reconciling the unexpected events of God to the narrative that we have in mind for the world. I think that's the challenge. And I think in some ways it's like doing a puzzle. So earlier this week, Lily and I were working on a puzzle. Actually, I was reading a book, trying to read a book, which is hard to do with a four-year-old, to try to read a theological book with her playing. But anyway, she's got this puzzle going on, and I was kind of half-heartedly watching. And at some point, she says in frustration, this piece doesn't go in the puzzle. So I looked down at the puzzle, and I had to say, well, I think that might be, that's the blue octopus, right? But, you know, when she's looking at this one little piece of the puzzle, this feeling like there's no way this fits. There's no way this goes in this puzzle. The problem was, and I tried to, this is hard to explain to a four-year-old, hey, do you see the box? There's a picture on the box. And that picture is what this thing goes into. And if you can kind of see that goes to the purple octopus, then all of a sudden you go, well, maybe it does fit. Now, even that idea, I think, is not so difficult. The idea that, maybe the events of life, maybe these unexpected things that we see God doing, maybe it does fit into a bigger picture. The struggle for us is that when we're talking about something more important than an octopus puzzle, when we're talking about our life, often we're not privy to the bigger picture. We don't always have the box of the octopus to look at. So when we see these things that we feel like this just does not go here, it's hard for us to believe that, well, maybe it does if we had the right picture in mind. Now, we might be able to gain a greater sense of perspective, right? And there's a sense in which that's a good thing that I would urge us to. You know, we come across difficulties in life. Let's understand there's a larger perspective. And that's a good thing to do. But I think this is the real issue. When it comes to these unexpected things that God does, and we're looking at these pieces thinking, there's no way this fits. The thing that I want to point us to, especially during this time of Advent, where we're thinking about waiting for the return of Christ, is not just how can we get a bigger perspective, but it's this. Do we trust the one who's got the picture? When you're looking at that unexpected act of God, this thing that shows up and like Lily, you're going, there's no way this fits. do you trust that God has a picture? And do you trust that this bigger story that he's working, this bigger picture that he's forming, that it's actually a good picture? Are you willing to trust that he sees the picture on the box? He knows how it fits. Because God does show up doing some really unexpected things that totally throw us for loops. And we find ourselves asking, like, why this? Why this thing? How does that even work? But can I remind us that the Lord has a proven record of faithfulness. Even with these unexpected, strange things that seem so out of sorts. And if we ever have a hard time remembering that, can we look at Jesus? Can we look to Jesus and see that when we have these moments and say, I don't get that, God, maybe we can look to what Jesus has done in his life and his death and his resurrection and say, I don't get that, but I'm going to trust you because of him. I think that's a real challenge for us. But the truth is, there is a bigger story being told. And recognizing that God does act in some unexpected ways, I think it might help us to hang on in trust. It might help us to cling sometimes to trust, even when we don't have the full perspective. We can trust that this is how God does things. There must be a way that it fits. Now, before we leave the idea of a bigger story, I want to make sure we point out a second way in which I think that recognizing God acts unexpectedly helps us in this time of waiting. And it's this: not only is there this bigger story and we trust that he sees what's on the box, but the second thing is this: we're in the story. If I can shift metaphors, we're in the picture. When we have this idea that there's something bigger going on, we're not just off in the shadows someplace. This overarching narrative that we don't always get, it actually includes us. I mean, think about Joseph again in the story we read earlier. You know, we can go ahead and say that Joseph's plans for his life probably did not include that, right? I mean, Joseph was probably not orienting what he's going to do with his life around this idea that the long-promised Messiah is going to show up in this girl he's about to marry. I don't think he saw that coming. He was probably operating under the assumption that his life would just sort of go on the way lives went on, right? He was a tradesman, sort of a jack of all trades. So he's just going to go about his life doing that until he died, trying to be faithful at his work. He was a faithful Jew, and I'm sure that he had this hope for the coming of the Messiah. But I would imagine that as he was going about his work, he was probably not thinking, hey, I'm building a door. This is obviously going to be the coming of the Messiah. I don't think he had that in mind. I'm sure he would have included himself. He's a faithful Jew. The Messiah is coming through God's people, this Jewish people. But my guess is that would have been the extent of which he would have thought he, Joseph, was going to be involved in this specific part of the story. But here he is, all of a sudden, a significant player in the coming of the Messiah. He was going to be the dad of the Messiah. Now, if you think about that, so all of a sudden Joseph, unexpected, is a significant player in the story. But think about this for a moment. I was thinking about that this week. If Joseph is a significant player in the story, unexpectedly, you know who else was a significant player in the story? Well, Joseph's mom and dad. I mean, who raised Joseph to be a faithful Jew that when he gets his dream from an angel, he would believe it and obey? Well, he had parents that raised him. And if they're significant players in the story, it doesn't mean that their parents are significant players in the story, because who raised them, right? And all of a sudden, if we start looking at who's in the story, there's this fabric of events and people that maybe don't look connected. But Joseph was the man that he was because of things going on in him and around him through his parents, through the events of his life that were shaping him and forming him to be this, what seems to be, kind of a stand-up guy, who not only recognized that this dream he was having was a message from the Lord, but was also willing to wake up and do what it said. You see, in one fashion or another, you and me and everybody else is involved in this fabric of God's unfolding of the story, the coming of Christ the first time, the second coming of Christ to finish the work that he's promised to do. There's no. Francis Schaeffer wrote this book. I'm kind of a fan. Called No Little People. There are no little people. Every person here and every person out there is involved in a way in this fabric of the story that God's telling. There's nobody off on the sidelines. Now we can hear that, and in a general way say, "Yay, I'm in the story." But we can also take some real encouragement from that idea in this time of waiting, because we're not just off in the shadows. We're part of this fabric of God's great narrative where He's working out the plans that He has for the world. You, me, them, whoever you call them, they're actually all part of this. Now, how we're a part of the fabric of God's story largely depends on whether or not we'll trust Him to tell us the truth. But we're all a part of this story that God's working. Now, I'm guessing, and I think this is true, and it's kind of a little bit on purpose, so I'll just tell you that. I know that idea might be a bit of a loose end that I promised we'd have throughout this whole Advent season. And I'm actually okay, by the way. Maybe this is sort of, you know, mean of me, but I don't mean it this way. I'm okay with you guys to walk away and have questions. I'm actually kind of thrilled when you walk away from a service and have to think about things. And maybe this is one of those things. And if you walk away today and think, I'm not really sure what to do with that, call me. I would love to talk about these things more. We can't do everything this morning, though, so I'm just going to let that dangle there. And I hope that you'll call. But I want to say this. Not only is there this overarching story that God is acting unexpectedly in, but that story includes you. Now, there's a third way that knowing that God acts unexpectedly can help us while we wait, and it's this. If God works in unexpected ways, it means that He may actually be at work when we don't recognize it. He might actually be doing stuff that we don't see. These weird things that show up and we think, why, Lord? Why in the world does it have to be like that? If God acts in unexpected ways, I think that might demonstrate to us that he may well be doing some things that we don't understand. Remember, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I mean, think back again with me to Joseph. Again, Joseph's born into a family. He grew up learning to be a jack of all trades. We covered this a bit. He learned his Torah. He gathered up a dowry. He worked out arrangements with the family of Mary so that he could take her as a wife, their betrothal, much more than just sort of a... It's not just that he got down on one knee and said, Mary, will you marry me? In this fun play of words. There's this legal transaction that occurs in a betrothal in the first century. Witnesses and everything, right? So this is not just... Neither one of them can go... Yeah, well, I guess it's not going to work. And then, you know, it's sort of embarrassing, but then they go their ways. Breaking a betrothal required a divorce, a legal divorce in this day. So he's going about all of this stuff. And again, I'm guessing that in the midst of all of that, he's not thinking, well, hey, look, this is all preparing me to be the father of the Messiah. I don't think that's what was going on in him. But in the midst of all of those things that seem like such little things or such normal things, such ordinary things, God had been at work the whole time, moving the pieces of Joseph's life around so that when everything came to these certain spots, he'd be ready to say, okay, I'll do that. I won't put Mary away. I will raise this child. To everyone else's view would be a completely illegitimate son. Yes, I'll do that. All of these events of Joseph's life, God is working and moving and making things happen because God is involved. Even if it's totally unrecognizable to the people around him, God was involved in each of those moments. Now, I think that for most Americans, the default view of God, even within the church sometimes, I think this is true, the church sort of broadly speaking, I'm sure none of you, don't worry. But I think for many Americans, the default view of God is sort of a deistic view of God, which is to say many people believe that there probably is some kind of a God of some kind, and if this God is personal at all, if he's personal at all, maybe God's sort of powerful and over things in a general sense, but he's out there at a distance, right? This God is sort of removed from things. That idea is not the idea of God in the Bible. This idea that God is sort of out there, at a distance, uninvolved. And I think part of the reason why I think we're like this or we see God this way is the way we view miracles. Sometimes people view miracles, well, God's finally showing up to do something. that's actually not how miracles work. God is always intimately involved in every part of everyone's life, holding things together. Remember in Colossians? This is a long time ago. We preached through Colossians. But Christ being the one that holds everything together. God is always involved in every part of the world. Miracles are when he shows up in an extraordinary way. Right? It's when God's always working, but a miracle is when the work that he's doing is unusual. It's unexpected. Now, a deistic God, a God that's sort of at a distance, is actually kind of handy if we want to keep God at arm's length. To view God in a sort of a deistic way is really handy if we want God to be separate from us. Because, you know, if we keep God separate from us, and he's not really involved in the everyday things of our life, right? And then if he happens to show up in an extraordinary way, we can sort of get our act together, look nice, do our sort of religiously mercenary behavior stuff. Everything's fine. He'll go back. And then we can get on with the life we want to. Right? That's a great way to do things. If you've got this separate, sort of, again, deistic idea about God. But the God of the Bible is involved in everything. He's attending to every moment, every atom, and all the stuff smaller than an atom that I don't know what it is and sort of freak out thinking about what physicists do, right? He's involved in that, holding it together. He's intimately there. But that means that if that's the truth about this God, that means that he can't be disregarded. He can't be pushed to arm's length because he's in the midst of everything. That means that every little thing that you do, every moment of your life, he's involved in that. He's tending to that. I mean, maybe in some ways that are completely unexpected to us, that we don't understand how it could possibly fit together, all things we've already covered. An intimately involved God, like we see in the scriptures, sort of requires that we engage in a kind of relationship with him that's not arm's length, but instead involves things like exclusivity. It involves things like repentance for our sin. It involves things like receiving the forgiveness that he's offering, a forgiveness that goes much deeper than our ability to win him over when he happens to show up, sort of that deistic view. Well, if he shows up, I'll win him over, again, with this religiously mercenary behavior. A God that is close, a God that is involved, is a God that we have to reckon with. But I don't mean that in sort of a heavy-handed sort of a way. I mean, we reckon with him because he's here and he's working and he's moving, and we have to deal with that in ways that I think are difficult but beautiful. And if we sit back and take in the arc we've been trying to follow through this Advent season, what we see is what I've been trying to say is there is this God who hears us when we call, and the same God who hears us actually cares about us. And if those things are true, I think it makes sense that we would trust him, even when the things that he's doing seem to be out of our wheelhouse, unexpected, maybe even contrary to our typical understandings of how he might work, or especially difficult when he starts acting differently than the things that we desire, at least as far as we think we understand our desires. If God hears us and cares about us, and if he does tend to act in these sort of ways that surprise us, I think it actually makes sense for us to trust him, to see it out. Now, that drops us off at the final thing I want to point us to this morning, and it's this. If we recognize that God acts unexpectedly, this is what can we do then? What do we do with that? I think it's this. We can actually enact our trust, sort of embody our trust with the way that we're acting in the ordinary things of life while we wait upon the return of Jesus. The truth is, life has very few fireworks moments. I mean, really, if you think about life, there's really just a handful of just explosive fireworks kinds of things. Some people maybe have more than others, and there are people like me that live kind of boring existence, and it's just, you know, very few. But if you think about how long a life is, most of those moments are not fireworks. Most of them are very ordinary. I mean, millions of little moments that seem so ordinary. But it's in those ordinary moments, most of life, that our trust in this God gets played out. And if what we've said so far is true, then it's even in those little ordinary moments that the unexpectedness of God shows up. The ways that he surprises us. I mean, I guess what I'm trying to call us to is a more wide open or a more wide-eyed view of the ordinariness that we live in all the time. See that ordinary thing that you're doing with your life? That might be the place that God shows up and he's always there, I've said that, but that might be the place where he acts in an unexpected, extraordinary way that's the linchpin of something else. You know, think about Joseph again. Joseph shows up to Torah school on some Monday morning in Israel. Who would have thought that rabbi that morning, teaching the thing that he would be teaching, would lead Joseph to understand the scriptures more so that when the angel shows up, he can say, okay, I'll do that. Who would have thought that maybe that was the linchpin of the whole thing? You never know that these ordinary moments that we live in, as we engage them, trusting that God's at work, trusting that he's doing something bigger than we can see, you never know that that might be the thing. That might be, this little ordinary moment might be the thing that God sees as extraordinary. That might be where it all happens. So for us, the question probably isn't, I think this is true for most of us. For most of you, it's the question, will you trust God, this God who acts unexpectedly? It's not going to be about, will you trust him and then go to the flames for Christ? Most of you are probably not going to be asked to do that. Most of you are probably not going to be asked to do something that we see as just like crazy thing. Most of you are not going to receive an angelic visitation to say, I want you to go to Africa. Some of you might. And if you do, please go, right? Please go. But that's not going to be most of you. For most of you, the question is going to be, will you enact the trust in God as you're doing things like showing up to your job to work well? It's going to be things like, are you going to trust God when you love your neighbor? Are you going to trust God when you have to speak the truth with love? Are you going to trust God when you have to offer forgiveness persistently? Are you going to trust him when you have to bend over backwards sometimes to help the person that just seems so helpless? That's all pretty ordinary stuff. For most of us, enacted trust is going to look like showing up for worship. It's going to look like crying when life is hard. It's going to look like laughing when life is weird and funny. Enacted trust is going to look like singing out loud when there's a chance to rejoice. It's those ordinary things that we enact our trust in. That's really what it looks like to trust God while we wait on Christ's return. Because God's moving and acting in ways that seem out of the ordinary. But they tend to show up in these ordinary moments. So the question is, are we going to trust him in that? Today's Eva's birthday. Turns 8 today, which is hard for me to imagine, and scary because that went by fast. I mean, 16's coming. Anyway, that's as far as I can go. I don't know what to do with that. We sat down last night and I looked at Danielle and said, she's going to be okay, right? Danielle said, yeah. Anyway, this has been the first time, though, I remember, maybe a little bit last year, but this year especially, that she's really been in tune to my birthday's coming. And what does that mean? Like, am I going to get some presents? Are we going to have carrot cake? Which it's true, and it's delicious. It's here. There have been a few times that Danielle and I have been talking code, to, you know, parent code, to try to keep her from finding out what's going on with this whole birthday stuff. And Eva will ask, what are you guys talking about? You know, I can't tell you. What am I getting for my birthday? Well, I can't tell you that, you know. And she's, why won't you tell me? Why can't you tell me? We don't tend to talk in code a lot, but usually not about stuff like that. And Eva can tell when we've switched into parent code, sort of that weird language. So she's been asking a lot, you know, why can't you tell me? You know how hard it is to convince a now 8-year-old that sometimes you have to not have the answers and that's good? You know how hard it is to tell her, like, you know, really, it's going to be better if you don't know, because you may not be able to put everything together. It's hard to convince her that it's actually okay for her to not see everything at once. And that really the best thing for her in this whole birthday thing is for her to trust us. You know how hard that is to convince her of? It's about as hard as it is to convince you and me that we don't have to have all the answers. that God shows up in unexpected ways. And frankly, we may never, in fact, I suspect we never will have all the answers as to why God does the things that he does. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And, I mean, I'll even say this, and this may be a little, well, I'll just say it. I don't think we should feel like we ought to have all the answers. God's not like us. But it's hard for us, isn't it? Because we think that if I just had all the answers, if I could put it all together, then it would be good. But the reality is that we have to trust him that not having all the answers is actually okay for us. And that when he shows up in these sort of strange, unexpected ways, it really does make sense to trust him. As we said earlier, I think that Jesus is the picture that we have to keep in front of us to make sure we don't forget, oh yes, it makes sense. I may not understand this thing that God's doing in my life, but by looking at Jesus, I know that I can trust him. So this morning, what are you going to do, I guess? Maybe that's the question for you today. You all have unexpected things going on, and you all have those moments when you look at your life and go, I don't know what God's up to there. Will you trust him in the ordinary ins and outs of your day? Will you live out your trust in this God who acts unexpectedly? It's hard to wait. It is hard to wait. But Jesus shows us that God's trustworthy. I'd suggest to us that we can wait and trust. So let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you that, I want to say thank you that we don't understand you. I'm glad that you're not a God that I can figure out. Lord, what kind of a God would it be that Sean Spencer could figure it out? I'm glad that instead you are personal and surprising and different from me. It gives me hope that you can tend to the hard things in life that we don't understand. But Lord, I thank you even more for the hope that we see in Jesus. Oh, Jesus, thank you for being our hope. Thank you for living out the promise that God is always faithful, even when we don't get it. So may we live out a trust in you and in all the little things that we do. And may all of those things be to the glory of the Father. So, Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name and say together, amen.